Once again, we come before you. We ask for your blessings on this time now as we open up your living word. We pray, Father, that as we've worshiped you, we know that your presence is here. But now, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us your love for us through your word, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Draw us closer to you. May we know a little more of the depth of the love that you have for each one of us. We love you, Father. Would you bless this time? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalms 91 states that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I love that verse, and it reminds me of the Israelites after being released from bondage from Egypt, that God's people, as they were led through the wilderness, they were led by, on daytime, why? By what? A cloud, and by fire at night, but by a cloud in the daytime. You know, again, think about that. They were in the desert. The temperatures were rising, and the Lord says, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to provide this covering from the sun for you that you can be able to move and feel the coolness, and I'm going to watch over you. And it's simply a recognition, guys, that God is with us wherever we go. You know, all you need to do is just say, Lord, I know you're with me right now. And you recognize that he's not just with you when you're here in the church building, that he's not just with you when you're in prayer, but he's with you wherever you go. And so when we come to those points where we need help, you can say, Lord, help me on this situation. God, you know, give me boldness in this situation. Give me the courage to speak my convictions if he's placed you in a position like that. You can constantly be praying and communing with God no matter where you go, no matter who you are, or no matter where or who you're speaking to, that he can give you that boldness that you need. That happens when we spend time in the presence of God. He will give you that courage. When you stand in God's presence, you will not bow before any man. You guys know I'm headed towards Elijah here in a minute. But Psalm 28 says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. He will give you the confidence that you need when you need it. Now, this week, interesting, I when I was at work, and I'm a media specialist, for those of you who don't know, so I work in a library at a local high school. And I was there, and lo and behold, it's the middle of the day, and I heard the door open at the front, and in comes the superintendent, Dr. Pringle. Now, I've seen her before. I might even, I don't know, said hello in passing at some point. But she's been with our school system for several years now, and you got to realize she is in charge of up until when they converged and put MCG and Augusta University together. Richmond County School System was the largest employer in our area, next to Fort Gordon, okay? So she is essentially the CEO of a very large corporation. And so, yeah, I'd seen her in the past, but I'd never really had a chance to talk to her. And then all of a sudden, she comes walking in the door, and she wants to talk to me. And she says, look, I overheard that you're working on a project, and I'd like to hear more about it. I said, sure, Dr. Pringle, come on back. And so we went back into my office where I had some equipment set up, and we started to converse. And here's what happened. I was nervous. You know, I'm looking around, and I'm watching her look around because, you know, I had some clutter, some stuff here, and, you know, there were some computers on the ground that needed to be put up. And I'm shaking a little bit. And what she wanted to see was this virtual reality thing I've been working on, infusing it into the curriculum. And she'd overheard it. She wanted to see it. She wanted to experience it. And so here I am. I'm at the keyboard. And, of course, the software is not working. And that's when I kind of started to shake, and I started to get a little, okay, well, you know, this is going to work. Here's what happened, though. While I'm leaning over the keyboard, my tie, yes, I was wearing a tie, begins to flutter on the keyboard. I had to move it out of the way. And all of a sudden, it hit me that God had already prepared me for that very moment. Because those of you who know me, I don't wear ties. I didn't even show up to school with a tie. I came with a nice dress shirt and slacks, which was actually above and beyond what I normally dress. I'd already had, you know, you look nice today, Mr. Stark. I said, yeah, well, you know. Just everyone, it doesn't take much when you dress like a bum every day. I don't dress like a bum. But I dress casual to work. You know, I can dress comfortable. But for whatever reason, I dressed up that day. And then what happened was one of the assistant administrators, we were talking, and they have this group there called the Razorback Gents. And so these guys dress, and we actually have two of the members here today. But these guys dress up. They're trying to set a standard for the rest of the students to follow. I love that. And so he and I had talking about it. And I was like, you know what? I'd like to get one of those bow ties. I don't have any bow ties. He said, well, I don't have any bow ties. He said, I got one of the school colored regular ties, though, if you want it. I said, sure, I'll go ahead and take it. And so to be a part of it, and they brought it, which I love, you know, it's got the school colors. And so I went ahead and put it on. And within 30 minutes, that's when she walked through the door. So now, you know, I'm leaning over the keyboard and I'm nervous. And all of a sudden, the Lord reminds me, he says, you know what? I prepared you for this. I had you ready. You never dress up. You dressed up today because I told you to. And guess what? You didn't have a tie, but I gave you a tie. So what are you nervous about? And at that point, I calmed down. Everything began to work. And I had a chance to begin to, I got bold. I was able, in fact, I slapped her around a little. No, I didn't. Yeah, we began to be able to have a discussion. And I talk, and it was just good. She was really excited about what I was doing, and I loved that. But then afterwards, I was just praising the Lord because he's so good, because I knew that he got me ready for that. And I say that because as we're looking at Elijah in 1 Kings, it's the same thing that's happened to him. That's what's characterized in his life. First of all, being one who's, from the very, very beginning, as we saw him introduced in chapter 17, he's one who says, before whom I stand, he's referring to God. When he's sharing that one sentence Bible study or a message to Ahab, he refers, before whom I stand. He was spending time with the Lord. And throughout his life, we see that God was constantly covering him, overshadowing him. You know, in verse 3, it says, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook of Cherith. And so God was moving him, but God had him covered. And then from there, it says, arise to go to Zarephath along the Sidon. And it was there that he would minister to the widow. And even the Lord would use him to resurrect her son. But the whole time, God had been preparing Elijah through those events. He was covered. Listen, he had it made in the shade because the cloud was there. But it's all leading up to this point, as we're getting ready to go into chapter 18. He's been preparing him that he would see God's power, that he would have the faith, that when the time was right, when he was put into the right position, he was going to see victory. He's going to see the Lord because he knew God had already been doing these things for him. Look at me, verse 1, chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the earth. And so as you recall, in that one sentence message, Elijah had called Ahab out. He said, you know, look, for this reason, you've gone after the Baals. There will be no more rain until I'm ready, or until the Lord tells me otherwise. And so we have drought. And so now we're seeing the drought is about ready to come to an end. But he says, first, before that happens, Elijah, I want you to go see Ahab face to face. And I want you to bring him a message. You see, here's what's happened. Baal would have been the god of nature. He was one that they looked to for rain. And so now after 3 years of Ahab and his priests and those that were worshiping, they're looking for an answer. Baal has not been able to answer that prayer. And so now we see the setup for a smackdown of his puny god. Verse 2, so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And so here we have the introduction of this man Obadiah, which is really interesting to me, that here we have a very wicked man, Ahab, who chooses to put in charge, kind of the head of his household, a man Obadiah who feared the Lord. We're going to see he was one who feared the Lord from his youth. And that description, is it interesting that even wicked men look for righteous men to keep track of their homes, of their households, of their finances? You don't want somebody that's corrupt, right? You want somebody that has some values, that has some integrity. And so even wicked people want righteous people. And I think about the school system. It's just interesting to me that even wicked people, they want, you know, the teachers to teach their kids the morals and values. So they want good, righteous teachers to be in there. But look, again, if you want good help, you want somebody who has some integrity. And this just reminds me about the workplace in a sense of where we are and our positions as Christians when we are in the workplace, or whether it's the workplace or school. Because we have our bosses. It's so important that we uphold our witness to our authorities, to those that are kind of watching over us, our supervisors, our bosses. Why? Because, you know, I think they would love to see that you're a believer, that you read your Bible, but don't do it on the clock. You know, your boss is expecting you perhaps a full 8 hours work. And so you have to be careful that you don't ruin that. I learned this early on as a young Christian, as I was going through my original degree program at Georgia Southern. Because I had to take, when I was in the education program, I had to take educational psychology. And it was one of my least favorite classes of all time. Why? Because it was entrenched in humanism. So they had all these philosophies and teachings that we had to go through. And I honestly zoned her out, the teacher, pretty early on. And I would sit at the back and I had my Bible out and I would read when they were going over all this stuff that I just thought, you know, this is silliness. I don't even want to hear it. What happened was later on, my grade was suffering. And when I went to talk to her about my grade, she called me out. She goes, well, you know, I see you in the back all the time and you're always reading your Bible. And I, you know, and at that moment, I had a check in my spirit. And I had to say, you know what, forgive me for that. I was a bad, I'm learning. but would you forgive me for that? I did pass the class, by the way. But I think that might have been the most important lesson that I learned concerning our witness in the workplace, our witness when it comes to our teachers at school. You know, and how you hold yourself. If you are doing your job, if you're doing your homework or your schoolwork as unto the Lord, as we're called to do, then, well, it's going to be a different attitude, isn't it? Right? And because if Jesus was your boss and he was actually there, don't you think you'd do your job a little bit? I know I would. I would certainly take a lot of stuff, but that's kind of what we're called to. And so it's just interesting to me. Here's this guy. He has been one behind the scenes that has even usurped his bosses, but for a good reason, to save the prophets, okay? To save these prophets, he managed to get them to caves. He was able to faithfully, in a time of famine, he was able to get them food and water. And so, taking care of them. Verse 5, and Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So it's just gotten to the point now Obadiah is worried about his own possessions. And so he sends Obadiah out to look for places where they might be able to find food and water for their livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way to try himself. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him. That word suddenly always seems to follow Elijah wherever he goes. Suddenly, he was just there. And again, the only description we have of Elijah is that he was a hairy man. So he had lots of hair. He lived in the mountain. I mean, I'm sure that it was easy to recognize him, but he recognizes him. It says he fell on his face and he said, is that you, my Lord Elijah? And he answered to him, it is. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. And so he said, how have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? He's like, you're asking me to do something that's going to cause my own death. Why? Look at the next verse. As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they had said, he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. Man, he's been looking for you for 3 years. He's been overturning every stone. He wants you dead. Do you understand that? And now you're asking me, verse 13, now you say, go tell your master, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab that he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. And so, yeah, what he's concerned about is, again, Elijah, when he showed up in the court, he was there, and then the Lord told him, and you know, I'm sure they were trying to kill him, but he was able to escape. So now Obadiah is concerned that he's going to do the same thing. Hey, go get your master, and then the Lord's going to sweep him away somewhere, and then when he comes back, Ahab is going to take Obadiah's life. So, verse 13, was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. He will kill me. And then Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. And so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Isn't it interesting? Troubler of Israel. Isn't it interesting how so often the world loves to turn and try to put the blame on the believer? And here he immediately turns it back on Elijah. This is all your fault that we're having this drought. And you're the man who's to blame. And so we've got a little bit of revisionist history going on here as he's trying to change the way things actually happen. But I love Elijah because he is not going to put up with that. Verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. And so he reminds him, he sets the record straight. This is in fact what's happened. It is because of you, Ahab. It's because of you and your father and fathers and what they have been doing and how they've been leading Israel astray. It's that's the reason why we are here where we are at. Verse 19, now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And so here we have the proposed showdown, a test. You know, bring all your prophets, Ahab, meet me on Mount Carmel, and we're going to have this smackdown between your little god, your puny god, and my God. We're going to find out for sure, once and for all, who is the true and living God. Now, Mount Carmel, as a mountain range, is about 12 miles long. At its highest peak, there's a plateau, and you can see it to this day. You can actually go there and visit. It's right along the Mediterranean Sea, which is important later on when they start talking about having water. We're going to see water in a minute because, you know, we're in the midst of a drought. There are some people that say, oh, where'd they get the water from? They're next to the sea. It was salt water. So this is right in Baal's background because this was the high point. This is the high place for them to worship this puny god. And so everything seems to point Ahab, you know, here's this challenge set down right in his own backyard. Of course, he's not going to back down. And so we have 400 prophets. We're going to say some of them stay home. The prophets of Asher stay home. These are the kind of odds that our God loves, right? One against 400 or more. And so verse 20, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and he said, listen to this, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. I'm sure you could have heard a pin drop because they're convicted, because they know that they're wrong. And so here he calls them out. He says, look, you need to choose one or the other. He's challenging them because the idea of faltering there is that you're having two opinions, that either Jehovah is God or that Baal is God. To falter, to waffle between two, you're going back and forth. If you're between two opinions, if you have two opinions, then you have no opinion at all. And so too much of the world. Here's what happens. We've heard this description before about Christians, that sometimes we have those who have too much of the world in them to be comfortable in church, but too much church in them to be comfortable in the world. And so this, I think he's speaking to us at the same time. He's speaking to the church today. He's perhaps speaking to some of us specifically today concerning what that means to waffle, to kind of be in the middle. I was reminded of the old 80s movie, The Karate Kid. Do you remember the conversation between Miyagi and Danielson? And right before they started the training, Miyagi said, well, you know, look, wait, we need to get something straight. He says, you know, look, walk on the road. Hmm? He said, walk on the left side, you're safe. You walk on the right side, you're safe. Walk in the middle, sooner or later, whoosh, like grape, you squished, right? And he says, you, Daniel, you are either you karate do, yes, or you karate don't, yes, or no. And he said, you, Daniel, you are karate guess so, right? And the point for you and I is that in the church today, we need to either be Jesus do or Jesus don't. But there is no Jesus guess so. You can't do that. In fact, the Bible tells us, James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You're going to be going back and forth. And Elijah was one who shows us he was all on the Lord's side. He was all on Lord Jehovah's side. You know, and he knows this. He's been prepared for this. The drought, he saw the drought as he prayed. And the Lord shut up the heavens. He saw a natural miracle as he was fed by the ravens in the morning and in the evening. He watched the miracle of creation as he went to the widow. He was able to see God create oil and meal produced each day miraculously. He watched the resurrection of the widow's son. He is confident and ready because he has seen the Lord move. God has taken him to places that he is now able and he's ready to do this. But the children of Israel, they are what we would call lukewarm right now. They're waffling. They're going back and forth. And that's what we got to be careful of, because Jesus had very specific words concerning to one church in the book of Revelation as to what it meant to be lukewarm. And if you, it's referenced chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's the way I feel about sweet tea. You know, or tea in general, right? I either want it to be hot or cold, ice cold, right? But you ever had room temperature tea? Yeah. It just doesn't work for me. You just want to spit it out. And that's the image that Christ has given. And the idea is more than just spit. I will vomit you out. It is a unnatural process. But that's the way the Lord sees. He would rather you be completely for the world, so that you go out and do everything and be full on for the world, because he knows what's going to happen is you're going to see the emptiness. You're going to see the consequences that come from that, that will then drive you back to him. So either be for him or against him. But let's not be right in the middle where we're just going back and forth before long, whoosh, like a grape. No Christian guess so. How long will some Christians, I wonder, meander down the middle of life's highway with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, never really finding a place in either place, because they always will feel uncomfortable? You need to choose. I'm reminded of the words of Joshua, where he said, choose this day, but as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. And that is a message to you and I. So if you're one that, you know, maybe you're playing a little bit out there and you've got your toes in the pool of the world, but you're sitting on the outside, you need to make a choice. But God wants your whole heart. He wants your very being. He wants everything. Look at the next verse, verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. I'm not quite sure why he said that. I don't know if Elijah's got a little bit of egotistical thing going on, but we just saw that there are other prophets that were saved. But, you know, he's in a groove here. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Verse 23, therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And so all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now, so, you know, here's this proposition. And this, again, this had to excite the prophets of Baal because they hated Elijah. I'm sure they saw him, you know, for 3 years now, all they'd heard about was Elijah, this drought, and Baal had not been able to produce, as they worshiped their God, he had not been able to produce rain. And so, you know, they're out to get him. And they see this as an opportunity to finally show and to show up in a big way. And of course, they're playing right into God's hands. Look at verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. And so they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, oh Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And then they leaped about the altar which they had made. So the idea is from most guests from about 9 o'clock until about noon now, for 3 hours. They're chanting and they're moving around this fire, calling for Baal. Baal, where are you? Baal, call down fire. We want, you know, Baal, would you? And so they're, as they're praying, they're lifting, and it just gets a little bit more, and they begin to leap and they begin to dance. And I've got to wonder what Elijah is doing as he's kind of watching this unfold before him. Because as we look at the next verse, it's interesting. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. And he said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. And I think, well, I found last night, I think this is the first, what I would call divine mocking of the Bible. Because I have to think that, you know, again, Elisha, you know, 3 hours has gone by, and I've just got to wonder, you know, he's sitting there, he's picking his teeth, he's walking around, maybe he's praying, he's praising, maybe he took a nap. I don't know, as he's kind of waiting for this to unfold. But then there comes this point, and I've got to wonder if the Lord doesn't whisper in his ear, hey, why don't you say this, you know? And there's more to it than that. So you get this where he says, you know, hey, cry aloud. You know, maybe he's meditating. Maybe he's on the phone. You know, call out louder. And then he says, or is he busy? You know, the King James Version and the New King James is much nicer because the Hebrew word that's there, the idea is that, is he busy? Maybe he's going potty. That's the interpretation. Elijah's saying, well, maybe your God had to go pee. Maybe your God had to, you know, he had to go take care of you. Maybe he's in the outhouse. No, again, that's what it actually says, folks. So, or is he on a journey? Did he go on vacation? You know, did you not know about this? You know, is he out of cell service here? And so he, you know, so Elijah's, I just feel like he's having some fun. I got to think that Elijah was probably a fun guy to hang out with. So, just a wicked sense of humor. But so they look at verse 28. So they cried out aloud and they cut themselves as was their custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And then when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And so at the end of this, you've got this, I imagine that they're tired. They're just maybe laid out. It's a bloody mess. They've been cutting themselves all in their effort to get their God to do something. Which, guys, that's religion at its core. In a sense that man trying to get God to do something. And so, you know, here they have this little God. And listen, when we allow ourselves to worship the gods of this world, oftentimes what happens is when the drought comes, when the issues show up, well, those little gods, they have nothing to say. They won't be there to help you. In fact, the Bible tells us in Psalms 115, it says, the idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. You know, they have ears, but they don't hear. They have hands, but they do not handle. They have noses, but they don't smell. They have feet, but they can't walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. So those that are, and I was having a discussion with one of the church families today. They were telling me about this friend at work that is big into Comic-Con and Dragon-Con, and I have no problem with that. But basically, he has turned his home into a museum where each room is dedicated to a different comic book or a different movie series. So you got Star Wars in one room. Listen, that's a god, folks. You've turned a passion, you've turned something that's in entertainment into an idol. And here's what's going to happen. In the end, those things will not help that person get into heaven. They won't help him when life falls apart. It's so important that we see that. And remember that Moses, when he went into Pharaoh and he demanded the release of the Israelites, Pharaoh said no. And remember what happened there. There was a series of plagues that came upon Egypt, including the Nile being turned into blood and a plague of frogs and lice and much more. You have to realize when you go back through and you look at those, each one of those plagues represented one of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And so, you know, it was kind of like, you know, they actually worshiped lice. And so a god's essentially saying, oh, okay, so you guys want to worship? Let me help you. I want to help you out a little bit. Let me send you some lice. You want to worship lice? Here's some lice. Frogs everywhere. He gave them everything that they wanted. And then they realized that their gods were empty and their gods were weak and their gods could do nothing. That's what he drove them to. And so in the same place as the Lord is allowing the people of Israel to see here, he's going to see that how Baal cannot save them. He is not the answer. He can't do anything for them. When the drought comes in life, you need to be ready to turn to the true and living God. Look at the next verse, verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And so all the people came near to him. Now remember, it must have taken several days to get together, but all of the Israelites had come together to watch this showdown, to watch this take place. They wanted to see. And so at this point, Elijah says, hey, come near. And they came. And it says, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Apparently, there was, again, we know that at that point, they were not supposed to worship outside of the temple, but there was an altar here, an ancient altar. And so Elijah's going to use this. He's going to build it. He begins to repair the altar. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. This wasn't just for Judah. This wasn't just for Israel, the northern tribes. The message that Elijah was sharing with them was for the entire nation, the way that it was supposed to be before they split apart. Verse 32, and then the stones that he built, then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And so the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And so you kind of see that, you guys remember when I was growing up, there was these Ripley's Believe It or Not. And every once in a while, when you read, you'd see that something they would talk about, spontaneous combustion. And, you know, these stories of these, you know, person that was, he was there in the chair at night. And when I woke up in the morning, there was nothing but a fiery place where he'd just burn up. And so there's this question, look, Elijah wants to make sure that there's no question whatsoever that anything else could possibly have happened here. No spontaneous combustion. This was going to be something that was from the Lord, that there's no tricks. And so he pours water. They have seawater, which is interesting because there's salt there. Salt would have been a part of their the sacrificial, it speaks of sacrifice, but it would have been used during these sin sacrifice. And so it's interesting that salt water would be used. But they bring this water up. They fill it up. They soak it completely, not just 1, 2, 3 times. Because again, no question. I don't want you to have any questions about who is responsible for what's about to happen. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Underline that. Underline if you're taking note, because we're going to come back to that in a minute. That Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. I want you to notice here how Elijah prayed. There's no screaming. There's no jumping. no leaping around, no hype. Elijah is simply going by what God had already instructed him to. And so he shares. He's trusting in the Lord. And I love this because there's a power in the simplicity of this prayer. There's not even an exclamation mark in the scripture here to show that he was showing any sort of inflection. He could have very just simply been reading it just as I read it, saying it just as I just read it. You know, no power, no yelling, just saying, Lord, you know, Lord, I want you to do this. Would you do this so that they would believe, that they would know? And he prays this simple prayer. It just reminds me, guys, of the power of a prayer. You don't have to pray with big words. You don't have to, raise your voice and throw a certain inflection in there. And that, you know, that doesn't, it just, I think God is more interested in the heart of your prayer and the boldness and just simply asking and coming and praying. And that's why I love the prayers of children. Kids, when you hear them pray, a lot of times it's the most powerful prayers that you hear. Now, you know, oftentimes you have to kind of guide them, you know, in their prayers. Recently, little Rosie, our little 6-7-year-old, she loves to pray. She loves to pray at night. She loves to ask the blessing for the food. But the other night, she made a mistake in the middle of her prayer, and she said, "Praise the food." And we all kind of chuckled. And then we kind of laughed about it afterwards after she'd finished up. And it's like, well, you know, there's sometimes when I do feel that way. Praise the food. Yeah. But here's what happened last night. We were together with the group, and again, she was asking the blessing, but I noticed that she said the same thing again. You know, she said, "Praise the food." And nobody really reacted this time. I don't know, because half the folks that were there hadn't heard her the first time. But I talked to her about it later, and I said, "Rose, honey, I noticed that you said praise the food again." I was like, "I just want to make sure that you understand, you know, the first time you did it was a mistake. Am I right, Rose, in saying that you did that on purpose?" "Yeah, I did, Dad." I said, "Because you wanted to be funny." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, you know, that's not really." And I said, "Here's the thing, Rose." I said, "When you pray, Daddy loves to hear you pray. I love for her to pray for me. There have been times when my faith has been encouraged and I have felt just strengthened by the simplicity and the power of the prayer of a child." I love this particular author. He wrote it this way, that when it comes to kids, they believe without doubt, they trust without reservation, they live without reluctance, sleep without worry, and laugh without restraint. In the description, and oftentimes, that's why I oftentimes come to a child, "Hey, would you pray for me? I just love to hear it." And so, you know, here, but some people are like, like the Baal prophets, where they feel like that during worship, they have to somehow, you know, bring God's power down. And so there has to be excitement. There has to be, you ever turn the volume down on some of these TV preachers and watch their faces? What's he so angry about? You know, it's just, but we don't have to do that. We don't need to bring down the power of God. God is already here. And he comes, he'll come into his, we come into his presence. And he said, you know, he said, "When two or more of you gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And sometimes we feel his presence and other times we won't feel his presence. But it's not about that. Worship is not about that. Worship is not something that we do to get a feeling from God. Worship is something that we do because God is worthy. He is worthy and he deserves our praise, and we should praise him even if we don't feel like it. That's what worship is about. And so Elijah he's sort of demonstrating this now by praying and calling on God, and the Lord answers by fire. Verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench." So he just, I can't even imagine this. Fire from heaven, like, I think of like a tornado of fire coming down, hits the altar. Not only does it burn up the sacrifice, it burns up everything. The trench, the water, it's all, there's just like a bowl in the ground of burnt. It's just gone. And so, I mean, now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Only if it would have stuck. Sadly, we're going to see that this repentance doesn't stick with the Israelites. They're going to be right back to doing the same thing. But verse 40, and Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon, and executed them right there. So again, under the law of Moses, if you are responsible for drawing one of the children of Israel away from Lord Jehovah, it was capital punishment. And so Elisha is only enforcing what the law of God had already stated. So he brings them back, and he takes these guys out. Now, look, as we kind of bring this to a close, I was reminded of that the title of this message is Fire and Water. Fire and Water. Because in our next study, we're going to see the rain return. We're going to see the end to the drought. But in this study, we had to have fire first. Fire first. And so, you know, why couldn't the water have just come? But, you know, the water, again, representing refreshing, representing life. And, you know, and yet what had to have to happen first, there had to be an atonement for the sin. There had to be something taking place first. And I want you to note the time. Back in verse 36, it said, at what time? The evening of the sacrifice. The evening sacrifice. I don't think that was a coincidence. I don't think it was. I think there is a picture being painted here for us that takes us all the way back to the New Testament. Go with me to Mark chapter 15. We're going to pick it up in the 33rd verse. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so we have a son crying out to his father. And I remember earlier as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus would cry, he would pray, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup away from me, but not my will, your will be done. Jesus, the Son, went willingly to the cross at Calvary. And at this very point, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father answers that question, I believe, with fire, judgment upon the sinless sacrifice. Because I believe that momentarily at the point when he says that, my God, for the very first time, and Jesus would say, the Father and I are one. But at this point on the cross, all of the sins of humanity are dealt with. And for a moment, the Son is separated from the Father. And the fire, the wrath, and the fire of judgment of God now came down upon his only son. These were not, as he's speaking, there's not delusions of a man in pain. His faith was not failing him, Jesus. He was bearing the sins of the world. He was dying as a substitute for you and I. He was dying for us. And for all the wrong things that you've done, that I have done throughout our lives, to him, they were imputed to him with the guilt of our sins. And he was suffering the punishment of those sins on our behalf. He was the sacrifice. Just as the innocent bull had to take the atonement of the sins for the people, before the rain could come, before the refreshment could come, there had to be atonement. And so I don't think there's any doubt, there's any coincidence here that this took place between Elijah and the people, Elijah and the sacrifice in the afternoon, at the time of the afternoon sacrifice. I believe it's a picture to us, the sacrifice that had to be made before we could experience the cleansing of rain, the cleansing of being able to put on the robe of righteousness that came from Christ. 2 Corinthians says, God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering excuse me, to be offering, to excuse me for our sin, that we might be made right with God through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, he carried our griefs, he carried our sorrows, he was buried for our iniquities, the punishment for our peace was upon him. So that was Jesus. Look at the next verse, verse 35 though. Some of those who stood by when they heard that, they said, look, he's calling for Elijah. And then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. In verse 37, it says, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and he breathed his last. He cried out. When we go to the Gospel of John, when it says he cried out, what did he cry out? He cried out, it is finished. It is done. Tetelestai. It is done. It is complete, finished and completed were the horrendous sufferings that he had to go through for you and I. Finished was Satan's stronghold on humanity. Sin had been conquered. Finished was our salvation. It was complete through him. It all happened there in that afternoon when he took the fire, took the wrath that we might experience. The refreshing that would come afterwards, the water, the rain, salvation by simply believing in him. So listen, guys, as we close out, I think that today is a communion day as we're going to celebrate communion together. And I'm just thinking that as we go to the communion table, that it's important for us to bring this in light as we celebrate the sacrifice that was made, as we partake of the representation of the body and the blood and what it means to each one of us. For many of us, it's so individual because you know what nobody else knows but God knows, what he has saved you from, where he has brought you out of. And so for that reason, as we go to the communion table and we consider these things, this morning, I just thought we would do it a little differently. And that, Charlie, if you go ahead and grab the communion elements, we're going to pass them out beforehand, before we actually go to the Lord in worship. But what I'm going to encourage you to do is to just go ahead and take those communion elements. And in a time of praise, we're going to sing a song. If you want to sing, you can sit, you can listen. But I encourage you to go to the Lord with those two, to the bread and the juice, what they represent. And I want you to spend some time with the Lord and just consider our Bible study, the amazing, again, the love that our Father had. I mean, for those of us who are parents, who have sons, just imagine for a moment what it would have been like, you know, if that had to happen to you, that you had to give, that you had to see your son sacrificed, given up. Because you see, the love that we have for our children, listen, it is a picture for us as to the love that the Father has for each one of us. But it is such a minute, it is only a fraction, because God the Father was willing to send his own son, to allow his own son to take the punishment for you and I. That's how much he loves us. It's an amazing, amazing sacrifice. And so, listen, I'm going to read these scriptures, and we're going to pray. But I want you to hold on to those communion elements. And what we're doing, as we're worshiping, as we're you individually praying, what I want you to do is go ahead and you're going to take those communion elements on your own, just you and the Lord. So we're not going to do it kind of corporately like we normally do, where we read. I'm going to read the scriptures in a moment, and then we're going to hit the lights. We're just going to have this time of worship. And then as we're worshiping, as you're praying, as you're confessing, as you're coming forward, giving God the praises, just you and him, when the time is right, when you feel the time is right, I want you to go ahead and take those communion elements, you and the Lord, on your own. And so we'll have a period of time, and take that time, and you'll know when we're kind of drawing it to a close, but take that time, as much of the time as you can, and just meditate, think and pray on what God's done in your life, and give thanks for the salvation that he's given us. The Apostle Paul would write, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Father, we thank you, Lord, for their word this morning. Lord, for this picture that we see in the Old Testament coming all the way back to the wonderful sacrifice, the unconditional love that you have for each one of us, your desire to see us restored into a relationship with you. But in order for that to happen, Lord, you had to give us your son. We give you praises for Jesus. And Father, now as we go into worship, Lord, would you minister to our hearts? Lord, would you draw us close to you? May we be reminded of the sacrifice, at the same time encouraged with joy. Lord, that you saw fit to put in place a plan that no man would have to go to hell, that no man or woman would ever have to suffer eternal separation from you. And Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, we know that, we find that. And I pray that if there's anyone here who has not found that, that now, Lord, you would pour out your faith upon them and that they would believe, finally believe and accept you as their Lord and Savior. Father, would you bless this time now as we worship, we come before you at your table, minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.